So we have to continually put ourselves into Christ's place and how he lived his life. Turn over to John 4. These are just background scriptures that I want you to remember all the way through as we go through these different examples. Keep these all in your mind. And it starts to add more and more and puts more and more weight upon your head. Remember, pretend to be Christ. Pretend to be living in that time. Pretend to be a servant of God when Satan is out to destroy you. In John 4, verse 44, and Christ was learning this and he knew it. And so he said, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. He really doesn't. And if he doesn't have any honor in his own country, what about his own household? What about his own family? And don't forget all those relatives. Don't forget all those cousins. They mainly had big families back then. Don't forget all the little cousins, all the neighbors, all the friends of the family. You know, we forget about it. Christ had all of these. And this means any servant or prophet of God in this satanic world. That means way back to people like Abraham, all the way to the two witnesses, all the servants of God all the way through. They'll have it one degree to another, depending on what God is doing. Turn over to Psalm 69. Just go through a couple of scriptures here. Psalm 69, verse 8. We will have a complete Bible study one of these days. Now, don't everyone start writing in for this. This is what happens. I announce something. People write in for this. And I may not get this done this year, but sometime, when it comes out, you'll automatically get it, and you'll hear it if you're on the weekly sermon list. It should be on that. If you are agreeing with us, please write in and ask to be put on the weekly sermon list with the tapes. You'll find out that a lot and most of all of these prayers and these things are from the Spirit, and they do apply to Christ and other things that were going on. But this was a reference to what was going to happen in Christ's own house. In Psalm 69, verse 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and am alien unto my mother's children. He was an alien to his brothers and sisters. They looked at him like some foreign dude, like, what is in your head? Jesus? Or maybe even back then they said Jesus. Now, of course, that's a joke, but Jesus or Jesus, whatever they called him. You know, he was an alien right to his own family and to all of his brethren. This wasn't way at the end. This was all through his life. This was the strange little kid in the family. This was the kid that didn't do everything everyone else did. This was the one who seemed to be, in their view, self-righteous and vain. Better than anyone else. Oh, there goes little Christ again. Oh, he thinks he's so much better than everyone else. How would you like to live through life that way? And your own family doing it to you, let alone the whole town. Oh, yeah. So Christ read all of this. He knew exactly. And then, of course, as he grew up, it was all coming on him. In Psalms 116, favorite little scripture, because it really does just lay it right out here. This is what happened to every servant of God, because they saw by the Spirit. And this is what's happened to all of us, including Christ, and more so Christ, because he was the only Son of God at that time. And it says in Psalms 116, verse 10, he's saying, I believe. See, he saw the vision. I believe. Therefore have I spoken. So he spoke it. Who? Well, after that event, I was greatly afflicted. Now, that can be written over on a board and put across every servant's head, you know. I believe, therefore I have spoken. Oh, I was greatly afflicted. Because Satan hates the words of truth. He hates God's words. Jesus Christ said that he spoke the very words of spirit and life. That is what we speak as well. And people don't like it. Tough. Too bad. Happens to be the truth. So when you're in Satan's world, this happens. Oh, in verse 11, we don't want to leave out this. After he was greatly afflicted, why? He said, I said in my haste. See, he just knew the truth. So he said in my haste, all men are liars. Ooh, that goes over big, doesn't it? So all through his life, Jesus Christ, growing up as a little child, and all the way through, he told the truth. He told the truth. I know one man who said one time, well, nothing can happen if you just tell the truth. Just tell the truth. Nothing can happen. Well, that's why the world hates us, because we do tell the truth. Now, the man was right in saying you should always tell the truth. And he was speaking from a spiritual side that, you know, you speak the truth and God will take care of you. You might get killed, but God still will take care of you. And so we always have to, as much as possible, tell the truth, that we know it. But that's why the world hates us. Now, what about all the apostles, all these disciples that Christ was teaching, at least during that 3.5-year period? Now the Spirit, he's just really being filled with that Spirit. Now it is in him. Now he is a very begotten Son of God. Before, the Spirit was just around him, guiding him. But now, what about the apostles? You know, they must have had it maybe a little bit better. Or did they? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 4. Why is it when you're actually looking for a book in the Bible, it's the last one to flip up here in your hand? It goes to everything else. All right, 1 Corinthians 4. Starting in verse 9. Well, really, let's start in verse 1 in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians 4. It says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And that's what we are, brethren. It says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that's certainly true. And that's exactly what they were. And they were faithful to the word through the Spirit of God. Let's drop down here to verse 9. For I think that God has sent forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle. It's like a theater out there unto the world, and to angels and to men. They're just thrown out there for everyone to watch. We are fools for Christ's sake, but we are wise in Christ. The world looked at them as fools. They looked at Mr. Armstrong as a fool. They'll look at me as a fool. But you know what? We're wise in Christ. We have the light. We have the truth. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but you are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Wow, these are the apostles of God. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. You think there's something great about being a servant of God? Well, it's nice to be used by God. You see a lot of things, but you're made like the filth of the world and are an offscouring of all things unto this day. Put yourself in their place. This wasn't once in a while. This was daily life. They had no certain dwelling. Sometimes they were naked. Sometimes they were hungry. Sometimes they thirsted. And sometimes they were made to look like fools for Christ's sake. And they had to keep their mouths shut on certain occasions and just take it. Because they knew who they were against. They knew what was going on. The apostles suffered greatly. Greatly. All gave up everything of this world. Think about this. Think about this. You know, Peter had a little fishing business there. Maybe it was just a family business. Maybe he had two or three boats, which would have been very big at that time, and had people working for him. He had to give it all up. He came along. He was that chief apostle. What about someone like Matthew? You know, Matthew was a tax collector for the government, for Rome. Made big bucks. Those tax collectors at that time could come to anyone's farm, and if he saw you were a little prosperous, boom, he'd add on more tax. And then whatever, he got a percentage of everything. How about his family? Living the good life, all of his relatives. Hey, my brother-in-law, my uncle, my brother, my son, all this. He's the tax collector. Be nice to me. He may keep your taxes low. And that's exactly what happened. All of a sudden, he became a nutcase. He followed this guy running around with no place to live, no money. How would you like to have been Matthew? How would you like to take some little visits home for a little family get-together, like a Sunday brunch with the family and friends? How do you think they would have looked at you? How do you think your parents would have looked at you? They said, we raised you, we brought you along, and now you turn into a nutcase. How embarrassing. This is the pressure, and this is the suffering I'm talking about. They had to live with this, and their mind, still having a satanic computer chip in there, was always warring against one another between the good and the bad, between God's way and Satan's way. Isn't that what the apostles said? They had to keep saying, we fight against these principalities. We don't fight against flesh and blood. They had to continually remind themselves. And God's Spirit had to be there to get them through. What about Paul? He is the chief persecutor of the Christians. And all of a sudden, he became one of them. What do you think his rich family back in Rome and that thought? Huh? How would you like to have been Paul, not out on the road, but when you went back home to visit? What do you think the pressure would be there? I mean, you all know the family pressures that you have right now. Everyone has them. Now, multiply that about 10,000 times, and now you are representative of God and have His Spirit and have a different mind than all the rest of them, and they know it. They would call you, you self-righteous person. Who do you think you are? You always think you're better than all of us. Why don't you listen to us? Why don't you do it our way? Our way is the wisest way in this world. You keep going a different way. Isn't that what they'd say? What if you had children? And all the kids in the neighborhood said, yeah, but your father's a nut. Because he lives that way. And he follows that. Gave up his business to follow some guy running around up there in the mountains? What are you, nuts? Well, your father's an idiot. What kind of pressure? Those little kids come home and cry. And cry in front of you because you were a nut. Yeah. You got to put it right there. You want to know the sufferings of Christ? What he went through? Put yourself there. And what about you? What about all of us? What do the apostles say about us? Turn over to Philippians. You want to know what's in your future? What has been in our future? I think we're all witness to that. But what, you know, more things may come. In Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 29. For unto you, this is all the church brethren, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. Oh, it's nice believing on him. It's nice getting to know this true plan of salvation. But also to suffer for his sake. That's for us. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. And he was just telling everyone, Paul was, you see what I've had to go through? You may have to go through the same thing. This isn't like, well, we'll stand on the outside over here. No, if you have got God's Spirit, you jump in with both feet. If you haven't jumped in with both feet, you better question whether you have God's Spirit. What's happening? How come you don't want to be part of it? You see? Of course, you can't change that anyway. God's Spirit does it. But the first part of the Philadelphians, see, with Mr. Armstrong, they were not exposing Satan. Oh, they talked about Satan, but they didn't understand, because they didn't understand the true plan of salvation. But we do. And we are exposing that. You think Satan's happy? No. He's going to come in on each one of us as much as he can. And only by God's love and mercy and protection will we not have to go through that. Boy, I have so many scriptures written down here. I'm already looking ahead to having two. All right, let's go. Let's at least take these two. And then we'll mosey on down the road here a little bit. Go to 2 Timothy. Well, isn't it better to always have more scriptures than not enough? Didn't you always hate it in years past? When the ministers would get up there and they would just blab and blab out of their own mind, which we didn't want to hear anyway. Well, you know by all these sermons that I very seldom go off on little tangents. I will generally stick to the scriptures. That's where we have our confidence and that's where our strength is. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Just a couple fast ones. You and all that will live godly, remember this, you and all, that means all of us to come, that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Period. It will come. Over in Acts 14. Acts 14, verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much, much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You want to be in the kingdom of God? Bring on the tribulation. And we find that that tribulation is living in Satan's world. And as we get closer and closer to the end, we are going to have more and more persecution. I can guarantee you that. Christ suffered. The apostles suffered. And they all said, we would suffer. And we all have, in one degree or another. How? How are we going to suffer? In just physical persecution? You know, there's much more to Christ's suffering than being beaten at the end of his life. Keep this in mind as we go through this. Others, think about this. Others have been tortured physically much worse than Christ. Think of the people. Think of those 6 million Jews. Think of those Jews over there who are on operating tables being operated on. No anesthetic. Nothing. They were alive. They were well. Nothing wrong with them. And organs being removed. And skin being peeled off of them. Do I need to go on? Horribly. Every bone in their body broken. When they were alive. Yes, Christ went through a beating. Was it the worst in history? No. Not physically. I think everyone can go back and read accounts of World War II and the concentration camps and the prisoner of war camps in over in Japan. How would you like to have napalm spread all over you and lit a fire? That would be horrible. And then you survive. Think about that. The beating that Jesus Christ took was bad. And it was necessary, and it said it would happen. But there was a lot more to that suffering of Christ, and that's what I'm trying to get through, than just the physical beating. And let's pray to God we never have to experience anything that Jesus Christ went through, or any of our brethren around this world at different times had to go through. Because when it says that Satan rips the flesh off of their bones, he means it. And he has, hasn't he? We want to look into the prophets and the servants that God has used in the past. You know, how did they suffer? What happened in their lives that maybe everyone else around them didn't know what was going on, but God was accomplishing something in their life? What persecution did they have to go through? And what did the people all around them think about their lives? And what about their families? You know, let's get this personal. It's the only way we're going to understand the suffering of Christ. When you're there on Passover and understand the suffering of Christ, I want you to understand what he went through and what he lived with. And understand the sacrifice that he made for all of us. And for all mankind, that no one else, after this 1,000, 7,000 year period gets done, no human being ever will have to go through any suffering ever again. But we will all have been witnesses to that, won't we? Everything, every time God asked his people to do something in Satan's world, it looked foolish and dumb. It looked like the person was an idiot to the world. Remember, we won't read this, but remember in Psalms 34, verse 19, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Who are the righteous? The only righteous are the ones that God is dealing with at that time. Man can't have righteousness. In Isaiah 59, verse 15, it says that the righteous become a prey. They become a prey to Satan. As long as you're out there in his world, he lets you just walk around like blind men banging into trees. He doesn't care. He's got you. When God starts to work in your life, then you become a very prey to Satan. Who's that Satan? That roaring lion that seeks and runs around seeking who he can devour. Yeah. Well, let's go back and look at a couple of servants. We'll read about a couple of them, then we can discuss other ones. You all know the stories. Let's turn back to Judges. When you say Judges, wow. Well, let's go to Judges 13. This is about Samson's life. Now, Samson was a servant of God. God worked with him. God dwelt with him so that he could accomplish a purpose. Now, we all know the series, you know the story. We've probably even seen the old movies of Samson and Delilah. Who is that? Victor Mature or somebody played that thing? pretty well throw that out of your mind and then go back and read this. I think if you want to do a good study, I think it's between here, Judges 13 all the way through 17. I think those are right around there is what, talking about his thing. But this is a story of Samson. But before we get into it and read a little bit about it, we have to consider something. Let's consider Samson's parents. Consider Samson's parents and how they thought and how they would think in the future and others around him. How did they react to God's servants? Did Samson at times, well, frankly, most of the time, in his life, seem a little wacky to them? Didn't he seem a little wacky and nuts, crazy? Well, let's look. In Judges 13. Okay, starting in verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, a continuing saga of Israel as they came marching along there. They never really did obey God. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. So 40 years of Philistines. Remember the old story about the uncircumcised Philistine? Well, going through that whole series on cycles and circumcision and cycles, you understand a little bit more when that phrase is said. It's just not some physical thing. It means a lot. So I don't have to read all this. Let's see. In verses 2 through 4 here, it starts to talk. An angel came to this man's wife. Is going to be, of course, the mother of Samson. And the angel told the wife to say, no drinks, no drinking, no unclean food. You know, you're going to have a son, because you couldn't have a son before. And now all of a sudden she's going to have this son. And he is to be a Nazarite. And don't cut his hair either. So as this is progressing, in verse 4 it says, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto the Lord from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. This is a big thing in Israel. This is like another Savior. This is like another Moses coming along. He's going to deliver them, or at least begin to deliver them. And the woman came and told her father, came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came, and his countenance was like countenance of an angel, and he told me all these things. And so the father says, well, I don't know, you know, he didn't come to me, you know, came to you. Well, let's ask God. He says, oh, my Lord, in verse 8, let the man of God which you came to teach us about this child he's going to be born to us, you know, let him come and tell me personally. I need to hear this. So the God hearkened to him, and this angel came again to him. And so in verse, and he tells them the same stuff, and then in verse 12 he says, and the Father says, "Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him?" In other words, how should we raise him? How should we do this? So the angel told him how to do this. And so the Father, of course, being just filled with God's Spirit, totally believed all this. Well, he didn't totally believe it all. So he still had some questions. So he says, well, here, I'll make this altar. If I remember the story here, I'll make this altar, and then we'll give this, and we can have meat. And the angel says, well, I don't eat this meat. I'm not part. What are you doing? You know, this is all to God. So he let him go ahead and make this altar. And in verse 18, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, you know, why do you thus after my name, seeing it is a secret? Oh, he wanted to know the guy's name, it's the angel's name, and he says it's a secret. I can't tell you that. And so the father here took this kid and meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and the, you know, everybody looked on. The wife and himself looked on. And he was doing something there. And verse 20, for it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And boy, the husband and wife here looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did not appear unto them anymore. See, he went up to God. So he kind of got his answer here. And then he went up. And so in verse 24, it says, and the woman bare a son, and he called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Now, he knew something was going on with him. His parents, certainly as he grew up, told him about this experience. And verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in these different camps, the camps between a den. And so as he grew up, obviously the Spirit was moving him to do different things. Everyone was noticing this. And so things were going along okay, and the parents were going, okay, well, the kid sometimes is a little brat and everything else, but, you know, he's supposed to do this. Fine. So we get here into Judges 14. And now it comes along, and Samson went down to this city and saw a woman, the daughters of the Philistines. So now he's old enough here that he wants to get married. So, of course, as God's servant, as the leader who is going to take them away from the Philistines, of course Samson would want to go over and marry one of the daughters of the Philistines, right? One of these uncircumcised, you know, daughters of the uncircumcised Philistines. This certainly makes a lot of sense. This is God's servant. Now, if you were there at the time and you were part of the family or friends, wouldn't you be judging Samson right now? What was he doing? Was he nuts? Is he crazy? Well, verse 2. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen this woman of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. He tells his father, go over there and get her, make the deal and get her. I want to marry her. Now, put yourself in the father's place. What would you have been reacting to? Do you think that you would actually have stood by and went, oh, okay, well, if that's what he wants. Do you think he would do that? You know, don't deceive yourself. You'd be on this kid like ugly on a monkey, white on rice, all those other phrases. You'd be knocking this kid around and say, what is wrong with you? Haven't you listened to anything I've ever told you? Why aren't you following my advice? And then what if you were Samson, knowing that you had to pick this daughter of the Philistines, knowing that God inspired this and you had to do it? How would you be thinking? You talk about a little suffering within the family here. Oh, I think so. This is what this suffering in life in Satan's world is all about when you're doing something of God. In verse 3, then his father and his mother said unto him, are you nuts? That's what they basically said. Is there never a woman among the daughters of our brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? What's wrong with you? Samson had to just stand there. This is like having your children go and completely go on these interracial marriages. How would you like that? Would you like that? But this is even worse. This is a country that's not God's country. Israel's supposed to be God's nation. And now you're going to the enemy. Put yourself in that position. Is there a little suffering here on both sides? Oh, I think so. How'd you like to live under this? And Samson said unto his father, yeah, like he listened. He knew what God said. He get her for me, for she pleases me well. Oh, the parents were sick. They were sick. But his father and his mother, see, now get this. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. See, God didn't come to the parents and say, oh, by the way, we're going to clue you in on what I'm doing with your son. Do you think they came to Herbert Armstrong's parents and clued them in? Do you think God came to my own parents and clued them in to what God was doing with me? No, he didn't. So how did they react? How did Mr. Armstrong's parents react? And how did Samson's parents react? And how did Joseph and Mary react? Oh yeah, they saw the angel way, way long time ago, 30 years ago. How'd they react? How would you react? How would you react if one of your children did this? Or maybe your father and mother did, if you're younger, and God didn't inform you. You'd think they were nuts. And that's exactly what they did. But they didn't know what the Lord was doing, did they? See, he didn't clear it with anyone else. God just does it. So in verse 5 here, then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, they came to this town, and came to the vineyards, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Okay? And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. He killed this just like he would a little goat, little lamb. And he had nothing in his hand, just his bare hands. But, see, this was out of view of his parents. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. See, he didn't say what happened there with this lion. Now, God had some meaning behind all of that. But he didn't clue everyone in on this. God was working in him, and he knew it, and he had to keep quiet. Now, wouldn't you go run and tell your parents right away? Well, that's a natural thing you'd want to. But God just said, shut up, by his Spirit, and he did. And then he goes on in verse 8, and after a time he returned to take her, And he turned aside to see the carcass of that lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. Now, God was trying to portray something here, obviously. And he took thereof in his hands, took this honey, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother and gave it to them. And they did eat too. They didn't know where it came from. They didn't know it came out of the carcass of this lion that he killed earlier. But he told them not. He told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So it's interesting that God, when he works through his servant, doesn't always allow all the relatives and parents and children and wives and everyone else sometimes even know. And so, what does the whole family think of Christ, of Paul, of Peter, of Samson, of Mr. Armstrong, even myself? They think that God's servants are nuts. And the only way that they got through it and that I get through it is that we know we have that Holy Spirit. We know what we are doing and we know what's coming. And so he goes on here, and we're going to have to continue this next time. Because there's only a couple of examples that I wanted to read out of the scriptures of this, but I want to finish Samson because it continues on. You want to maybe go home and read this during the week. And some of the other prophets. Think about these other prophets. Think about yourself being put into that position. You know, think of Noah. Think of Abraham. Think of King David. Think of all of God's servants. Think of Jacob and Esau. Think of some of these men. What they had to go through. Think of Noah building that ark for 120 years here. Boy, there was a nutty old guy in the neighborhood, wasn't it? His kids had to live with that. His wife had to live with that. He had to live with it. That's suffering. That is suffering. Because this world and Satan puts it all on us. We're going to learn more about Christ and more about his prophets in the Bible and about the true suffering that they really did have to go through and to live with. It was more than just a physical beating, although that was part of it. So think about that this week. Start gearing up and start thinking about what Jesus Christ had to go through in his life so that you could be saved, that you could have that grace and be in the kingdom of God forever. So continually pray for all of our brethren everywhere, and we look forward to seeing you all here again next week. So with that, we'll close.